just want to let you know how special you guys are. I wasn't going to come. In fact, when Bill texted me at first on Wednesday, I had said no. Then my wife and I were talking about it. I wanted to come, but today's our anniversary. And she's cooking a meal for our church, so she couldn't come. But she and I both felt that I was supposed to be here. So you guys are special to us. You're special in our hearts, and we love you. And so God sent us. So, but if we could pray for our pastor's granddaughter. Her name is Isla. She's 3 years old. If you want to put her on your prayer list, that would be great. She has aggressive leukemia, and she's in the hospital. She went in Wednesday, I believe, and she's going to be there for 3 weeks. She's going to have 8 days of chemo straight, and then she's going to have to hang in there for a while to see how things are going. She's turning 4 in January, so but such a little face, and just breaks your heart to see somebody that small. And of course the parents would do anything to trade places with her, but they can't, but God. And so thank goodness she's had 3 spinal taps already, because the form that she has goes through the system and it attacks the spine as much as it can. But all 3 have been clear so far. So we're thanking the Lord for that. And Monday she has another one. So if you could just keep her in prayer, and we'll pray for her this morning and just pray that God will bless our time. So, Father, just thank you, Lord. Every day is good with you because you've made them, Lord. You've given us today. We don't know if we have tomorrow. We're not concerned about tomorrow. You've told us not to be. But, Lord, we want to see your heart in the midst of our day today. And so we just thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us another day to just be witnesses in this world of who you are and your great love for us, Lord. And help us to know that. And help us to receive from you all that you have for us today, Lord. We need you, and we thank you for giving us this time. We do pray for little Isla, Lord, for her parents, Kevin and Ashley, that you'd just be with them and that you'd minister to them, Lord. Such a little one to have to go through so much. And yet, Lord, we know that because of sin, because of the condition of the world, that these things happen, not because you gave it, but, Lord, you're going to work your glory through it. So we just look to you, Father, and pray for strength for Kevin and Ashley. We pray for your healing touch in little Isla, Lord, that you just be with her and just strengthen her. Give the doctors wisdom on what to do and how to do it. And, Lord, we know that if you choose even right now, you could just touch her and just rid her of this completely. And Lord, you know our hearts. Our hearts would be that there would be no diseases, that there'd be no illnesses. But Father, we want your will to be accomplished. So have your way in and through this situation, Lord. Pray you'd open your word to us. Speak to us, Lord, how we need you. And just pray that you'd just speak your word to our hearts today, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, and we're just going to read the first 16 verses today, if we can get through that far, and we'll see what God has for us. This is one of the parables that Jesus has spoken to his disciples, and if you keep things in context, we see that in the previous chapter he is speaking about rewards. In fact, in the previous chapter down in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you, and what shall we have therefore? He's looking for rewards. He's looking to see, God, what do you have for us? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that that ye which have followed me, those that are following me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He tells Peter what's to come, at least for Peter and the disciples and the apostles. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and that shall inherit everlasting life. So we know that for those who believe in Jesus, there's going to be everlasting life. We know that for those that are following after him and have not given up, not gotten divorced and given away their kids and send packing and say, get out of here. Sometimes we want to do that, but the Lord isn't telling us to do that. He's telling us that he has to be first in our hearts, our first love. And it's got to be that way for the best to happen in our lives. When Kath and I first got married, we didn't have Jesus. That was BC days, and they were awful. We're at the point of getting rid of each other, and God intervened and just stepped in miraculous ways and just brought us back together. But we came back together with the condition that Jesus had to be first. And because he had to be first, we're still together because he kept us together. And it's now been 45 years, and it's great. It's better now than it ever has been. Because of the Lord, not because of us, because of him. And that's his work. And that's what he's saying to Peter. It isn't that I want you to get rid of your wife. Remember, Peter was married. Jesus went and healed his mother-in-law, touched her and healed her, brought life to her, and she got up and ministered to them. But this is about rewards. This is about the things that are to come. And so as he ministers in chapter 20, he gives out this parable, and he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like this. It's not exactly this, but it's like this. As he explains it to the disciples in ways that they can understand, because none of us can understand heaven because we're not there. We can't describe it. All we can do is think about it. We see what's in Scripture about it, and that's what we hold on to. But it's like this. With these finite minds, we just can't grasp a hold of it the way that it should be, the way that it is. But we can at least have bits and pieces and look into it a little bit. And he says, it's like unto a man that is a householder. And we know that from this parable that God is going to be the householder. God is going to be the one who is the owner of it all. And that's such a wonderful thing to know, that God's still on the throne. That he hasn't left us, he hasn't forsaken us, and he's still on the throne, and he's still working. And it says, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, to bring them into that place of being with him and under his control. And if you're born again today, you know that you have a master, you have a Lord, you have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And Abba Father, his Father, is the one who's over everything. He's the one that created. He's the one that brought life. He's the one that brings health. He's the one that brings wholeness. He's the one that brings us home. And so we trust him in it. So the Lord comes. He brings people into his vineyard, into that place of work, into that place of serving him. And it says in verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. If you look at this and you realize what's going on, what we see here is that he's talking about the Jews first, because they bargained with God for him to be their God. It says that he hired them. They reached an agreement. And really what that was he gave the law, and he says, if you keep the law, then this is going to be your reward. And they said, we'll do it. Remember when Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, and they said, speak to God because we're afraid of him. And he brought down the Ten Commandments, gave it to them. And as he spoke it to them, they said, we'll do it. They entered into a bargaining agreement with the Lord, which is strange. But we're going to see later on that he brings others in, but they have a different way of coming in. And that speaks of the Gentiles. That speaks of those that are going to be born again of God's Spirit, not under contract, not under servanthood, but he now calls us friends. So it moves pretty quick, because as you look in verse 2, it says it starts out with and, verse 3, and, verse 4, and, verse 5, again, verse 6, and it just keeps going down through. So this is a fast-moving parable. This is something that's quick, but what it shows us is God comes back to visit his people, to minister to them, to draw them, to call them, not just once, and that's it. It's like that husband that gets married to his wife, and she's upset with him because he never tells her that he loves her. He said, I told you once when we got married, it hasn't changed. I'm not telling you again till it changes. God continues to come to minister to his people, to minister to you and I. And we should be encouraged in that. We should relish that, because God hasn't forsaken us and left us alone. He continues to come to us and speak to us and draw us. And we're just so thankful for that. So as we move through this, he says, when they had agreed for a penny a day, which is really fairly good, we think a penny a day. well, after taxes, that's what we get anyway, but especially in New York. I won't tell you about the other states. They're good. But in New York, you're going to get a penny a day. But a penny a day was what they paid the Roman soldiers. They gave them a penny a day, and it was good pay. To be a soldier was good pay. So for this laborer to give out a penny a day was really fairly generous. And so they were happy to come into this agreement. And he sent them into his vineyard. He sent them out. Remember, he sent out the disciples two by two. He sent out the disciples to go ye into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He sent them out to be witnesses in the world of what he was doing. And they were going to represent him. In verse 3, and when he went about the third hour, so he comes into the marketplace, he comes into this gathering place in the center of town, hires these laborers, and sends them out. And when he went about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, their day starts at 6 o'clock. It's an early day. They work 12 hours. Kind of not like us. I want overtime. And now we're trying to bargain it down to make it even worse. You know, I'll work 6 hours and then give me overtime for the other two if you want to keep me for 8. But I'm not staying more than 8. We've really come a long way, but in the wrong direction. He says, when he went about the third hour, 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He goes back to the marketplace. He comes to minister to them. He comes to grab a hold of more. And isn't that wonderful that he comes at different times to gather others into his kingdom? God isn't just going to do one gathering and say, okay, that's it, that's all that come into the kingdom. It's whoever he calls and they respond that will come into the kingdom. And he goes about 9 o'clock. He comes back. There's others that are there, and it says they're standing idle. One of the meanings for that word idle is barren. There's no fruit in these people's lives that are standing there in idleness, doing nothing for the kingdom. There's no fruit. They have no pay. They have no benefit. They have no witness. They're just standing idle. They're barren. They're unfruitful. And God certainly wants fruitful disciples to come into his kingdom, to come into that place where they would walk with him and be witnesses for him and of him in the world, to the families, to the town, to the area, to the country. He comes at the ninth hour, or the third hour, 9 o'clock, and he saw others there. And he said unto them, he speaks to them. He just doesn't come in and say, and look at them and say, what a bunch of idle people, and just walk away. Instead, he comes and grabs them. You and I were once barren people who were unfruitful. We were standing idle in the world, just waiting for the ball to drop. We didn't know what was going on. We just figured this is the best life is going to be, so we'll just grab a hold of it and do with it what we can. And God comes and he calls. Some were called early in the morning when they were young. Some were called later on when they're in their 20s. We're going to see that some were called later on when they're older. Some were called when they were old. We're going to see that as we go through. But God comes to gather those that are barren and unfruitful in this world, to bring fruit out of their lives, to make their lives worthwhile and to count for something. And if God is in your life today, you count for something in this world. Jesus loves you. And as we hold on to that, as we grab a hold of that, we see that he continues to call us and continues to make us fruitful beings in this world. And how thankful we are for that. And one of the best ways to know that is to be in his word every day. Don't let a day go by that you're not in his word, just seeing this love letter that he's written to you, how much he loves you. But Lord, if you really love me, you'd bring this into my life. But Lord, if you really love me, you'd take this away from my life. He loves you despite those things. These men came in with what they had, ready to use it, but didn't know where to go with it. Isn't that much like the world? They don't know what to do. They have no idea what's right, what's wrong. They're doing the best that they can because they don't have the Lord. And lawlessness is abounding in the world. And we were the same way, weren't we? You know, we point our fingers at the people in California that are going in mobs now and just going into stores, grabbing everything they can and running out. And the police aren't doing anything because they can't touch them. The employees can't touch them. Lawlessness. But that's the best that the world can do because that's all they know. And we shake our fingers at them, but folks, you and I were the same way. Without Christ, we were just as miserable and just as rotten as they were. We may not have been doing it physically, but spiritually we were doing it. We were killing people in our hearts. We were mad at people because they weren't like us. We are upset with people because we wanted something that they had. We were coveting, and we were doing the same things that the world is doing now. It's just that it's manifested itself a little bit worse in our eyes, but to God, every sin is the same. You tell a little white lie to God, it's just as bad as somebody who's murdered people, because sin is sin. There's a standard, and Jesus is that standard, and the only way to come to that standard is to come to Christ and to let him be the Lord and Savior of your life. So he comes at 9 o'clock in the morning to see people that are unfruitful. And instead of just blowing them aside, he comes to them and ministers to them and said, won't you come to my vineyard? Won't you come and I'll give you what you deserve? Oh, such a good God that continues to call us to a relationship with him and to come into his vineyard, to come into that place of peace, of comfort, of safety, of hope. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. But God gives it to us. And we just rejoice in it. And for those of you that know Jesus, boy, rejoicing is great, isn't it? We just had Thanksgiving. And aren't we supposed to be the most thankful people in the world? Because we know the one who made it. They know the turkey. We know the God who made the turkey. We know the one who's given us everything. He's the one that provides for us. So he comes and he speaks to them and he says, go ye also into the vineyard, come into that place of safety, come into that place that I've made, come into the place that I own, come into that place where you can see what's going on and whatsoever is right. Notice what he says, whatsoever things are right, not so, whatsoever things are whatever, but whatever things are right. I want you to do what's right in my vineyard. I want you to do what's good in my vineyard, what's good for you and what's good to you. I want that for you. That's what this owner is giving these guys that are just unfruitful in anything. He says, come in and I'm going to give you right things. And isn't that what Jesus does to us for our lives? He takes out the bad and replaces it with the good. He changes our mindset. He changes our focus. He changes our direction. Thank goodness. He changes everything about us to make us more like him. And I know your cries are the same as mine. Jesus, I want more of you and less of me. John the Baptist said it. I must increase and he must decrease. And we cry that, don't we? And yet we still try and hang on to things once in a while. And he says, no, 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 no. That's not good for you. This is what's good for you. Come into my vineyard. Come into that place of walking with me. Come into that place where there's fellowship with other people who are going in the same direction, who are working in the same place, who are doing the same things. come into that place. And that's why he tells us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. That's why he says, come into the body of Christ and minister one to another. Because we're one heart, one mind, and we're going in one direction. It's to heaven. And he says, whatsoever is right, notice, I will. Not I might, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to make you pay for it. I'm going to give it to you. Isn't that amazing? He calls us into this world. He brings us to a place of coming to salvation. And he says, I'm going to give you everything you need for life and godliness. Oh, mean I don't earn it? No, I'm going to give it to you. That's why pay attention to me. And there, in that place, I can give you what's right for your life. But Lord, I want what they have. They've got a 3-car garage, Lord. I've only got a 1-car garage and half of that's fallen down. Well, that's what you need. No, I need their garages. No, you don't. Because we're looking in the wrong places, aren't we? We're looking at somebody else. We're not looking at the Lord. Well, Lord, they've got a better husband than I do. No. You got the perfect one. But Lord, I don't like it. I know. But give me your heart and your mind and you will. Oh, how long will it take? We ask all these questions, don't we? And he says, it takes as long as you resist what I want to give you. I'm going to give it to you. And they went their way. If you look at it, you notice one thing right away that's not mentioned. They didn't bargain. They didn't barter about how much they were going to get paid. They just went. Isn't that just like the Gentiles? The Jews bargained with the Lord. What will you do and what will we get when we do what you want? What do Gentiles do? We come in by grace through faith, don't we? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We get that gift without bargaining with God. Well, God, what am I going to get if I come to salvation? You don't want to do that with God. You don't want to bargain with him what you're going to get if you come and walk with him. Because if you walk with him, you're going to get the very best of everything that he has. Lord, how do I know that? Because he tells us. And that's what we want. They didn't bargain with him. We're going to see about this later on. Again, verse 5. He went out about the 6th hour, which would be noon, and then the 9th hour, about 3:00. And he did likewise. He continues to come into the world. And how late are we in time as we know it? Is it noon? Is it 3:00? Is it 6:00 when all work ceases? Ooh, we don't know how close we are. We know we're close by the signs of the times, but we don't know the day or the hour. But we know we're getting close. But Jesus, our Father, continues to come and minister to the world and say, please come to my vineyard. The invitation is always there. And the invitation is always there for you and I. Come and read my word. Come and open up my word. Come and pray to me and see what my heart is for you. Come and fellowship together with other believers and see what I have done in their lives so that you can be encouraged to walk in the way that's going to be best for you. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. He did likewise. He did the same thing. He invited people. God hasn't stopped inviting people to come to salvation. He's not a God that just saves a few and then says, okay, time's up. He continues to invite. There's not going to be one person who comes before his throne, whether in the saved resurrection or the unsaved resurrection, because there is going to be a resurrection of the dead for those who don't believe. There's not going to be one person who can stand there and say, God, you never invited me, because he has invited everybody. It tells us in Romans that even by his creation, they're going to know that there's a God. None of us are going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you never told me. You never invited me. We do that in high school, don't we? You know, what was that song? It's my party and I can cry if I want to. That shows how far back I'm going. That's way too far. But we do that, don't we? God, you don't love me. God, you don't care about me. If I didn't care about you, I never would have invited you. But we do that even now, don't we? God, I don't feel your presence. I had that message from one of my daughters the other day. Dad, I just feel so lost right now. I just feel like he isn't there anymore. Just like he hasn't left. So where are you? You know, and that's a hard thing to say to a daughter, especially the one who considers herself the favorite, you know? I've got four daughters, and they all want to be the favorite. Trouble is, they're all different, and they're all loved. They're all loved differently. But God does that with you and I. God, I don't feel as special as that person over there because you're really blessing them. Really? You may see some physical thing that they have that you want and you want from God, but it may not be what you need. He invites them to the vineyard. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps coming and saying, come and fellowship with me today. Come and have that place with me today. Verse 6, and here we go. We're still moving on. And about the 11th hour, he went out, even at the last hour of work. There's only one more hour to work, and God is still coming, and God is still inviting. Isn't that wonderful? About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, barren people, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? Why have you been here all day long and you're still idle? I've called you to the vineyard before, and God could say that, couldn't he? I've come before, and you refused the invitation. Aren't you glad he didn't stop the invitation to you? I stopped for 32 years before the Lord got a hold of me. I grew up in church. I grew up with the Bible in the home. I grew up with parents who prayed. And yet I resisted, and I'm so thankful he didn't stop inviting me. The invitation is still there. Come just as you are. And they said unto him in verse 7, because no man has hired us. Nobody's hired us. Nobody wanted us. Folks, that's the world. The world doesn't want you. Satan doesn't want you. He just throws out an invitation to us because he wants to destroy us. God puts out an invitation because he loves us. What a difference between what the world has and what we have. And it's so good for us. Nobody wanted us. Wow. The unloved, the unwanted. Isn't that who God wants? He wants us. No man hired us. No man wanted us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Come into the place of safety. Come in to where I am. Come in to where other believers are. Come into that place. And whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. Another difference that's going on here. Back with the first group, they bargained for a penny a day. In verse 4, it says, that which is right, I will give you. Look at what he says to this group. Whatever is right, you're going to receive it. Oh, you're going to receive the gift that I have for you. Because it's the best gift for you. And they didn't argue about it. They didn't say, well, you got a Ferrari you can give me as a down payment? You got a bonus, a signing bonus to get me in? On our way here, we saw a bus out there for Palmyra, Macedon. Bus drivers, $26.50 an hour. Are you kidding me? I know it's a lot of money to drive kids around. It's probably worth it. But look at the pay. These guys were working for a penny a day. Oh, my. Well, unless I get $26.50 plus some benefits, I'm not doing it. And look at how many people, the whole culture right now, because of the cancel culture that's going on, are leaving their jobs in droves and going for somebody else who's going to give them just a little bit more. Folks, you don't go to where you can get a little bit more. You go to where God has put you, and God wants you. God wants me here, so we're here. You're going to receive that. Don't argue about the price. They didn't argue about what they were going to get. They just knew if they didn't go out then, they weren't going to get anything. And there are some folks out there who know that the world is not good, that things are not good, that God might be real. They've heard of the name of Jesus, but they don't know who he is. But they're going to receive that which is right if they come into the vineyard. And what do we have? It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. Back in, over in John chapter 11, I'll just read it to you. Because they're working for 12 hours, Jesus has mentioned it back in in the Gospel of John. In chapter 11, he says this in verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? Daylight is lasting for 12 hours. The time when things you can see are for 12 hours." And then he says this, "If any man walk in the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of the world." And who is the light of the world? Jesus in John chapter 10 said, "I am the light of the world." I'm the one who brings light, who brings things into focus so that you can see. I'm the one who gives that path for you to walk on so that you can see it and you don't stumble. The ones that are going to stumble are going to be the ones who are trying to work after the time that Jesus is called. It's the 11th hour, and he invites them to come. And he says, "If you come in, do what's right. I'll give you what's right, and you're going to receive it." So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, "Call the laborers." To me, that's just an invitation. That's just the time of the rapture. Remember in Revelation chapter 3, John is standing there and he's listening. In chapter 4, the Lord calls and says, "Come up hither." The time of the rapture. The rapture of the church, when the believers are taken off the earth. He says, "Call them to come." For what? For their reward. There's going to be a reward for the righteous. There's also going to be a reward for the unrighteous. The reward for the righteous is that we get to be with him for eternity, before him forever. The reward for the unrighteous, those who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in his salvation, don't want his salvation, is that they're going to spend eternity in hell, in that place that God made for the devil and his angels. Not for believers, but some choose to go that direction. It's so hard to watch somebody who chooses that. It's hard for me doing funerals for those that I don't know where they are. All I can do is give a message for those that are still here, because the one who's passed on has already made his decision or her decision. But for those that are still here, there's still an opportunity for them to come to that saving faith of Jesus Christ. Call the laborers. Give them their hire. Give them what is right, beginning from the last to the first. And when they had come, they that were hired about the 11th hour, the ones that came in last with an hour to work received a penny, received a day's wages, received the same pay that he had promised the ones that started at 6 in the morning. Well, that's unfair, God. I've been working for you for 40 years. Lord, you should bless me more than the guy that just got saved, like the thief on the cross. And yet, what did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that what he's promised us? "But Lord, I've labored for 40 years. Don't I get more than him?" See, God doesn't give us according to what we do. He gives us according to who he is. He's never going to give you anything that you don't deserve. He's going to give you what he has promised, eternal life in his presence forevermore. If you want more than that, then you're looking at the wrong God. You're looking in the wrong place. And if you're trying to bargain with God, "Well, God, if you save my life from cancer, I'll serve you every day." Wrong heart. "Lord, I'll serve you whether you take away my cancer, whether you don't take away my cancer. I just want to serve you because I know it's the best place for me. Lord, if you take away my husband, I'll serve you forevermore." No. Wrong heart. "Lord, if you change my heart, I'll serve you forevermore and serve my husband." The church is in that place, much of the church, where we bargain with God. "God, if you do this, I'll do that." Instead of teaching the word, they're teaching what feels good. Don't go by what feels good. Go by what the truth of the word says. They received every man a penny. Remember what he said to them in verse 7, "You're going to receive that which is right"? They're receiving it. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they like received every man a penny." God never is unfair to us. He doesn't reward us according to our way, but to his way. Because we don't deserve anything to start with. What have we done to earn salvation? Nothing. He's done everything. whatever we get from God is more than what we deserve. If we're promised eternity in heaven, that's more than what we deserve. I don't deserve anything, because even in my good works, what did the Lord say in Isaiah about our good works? They're like filthy rags. Our good works are full of holes. Our good works are full of dirt. Our good works are full of awful stuff that we bring in. It's Him that brings salvation. If we have salvation, we have more than what we deserve, and we have more than what we could ever earn. We couldn't pay the price. So when the ones that came in last, or the ones that started first, received their penny, they murmured. I know none of you guys ever murmur against the Lord. They murmured against the good man of the house. Look at what it says. The good man of the house. The one who was good. They murmured against the one who was good. What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? There's none good, no, not one. There's only one that's good, and it's God. The good man. Do you ever murmur against the good one? Oh, boy. And yet He still gives us heaven and eternity with Him, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But He answered them and said, friend, and He tells us in Scripture that He no longer calls us servants, but Jesus now calls us friend. Friend, I do you no wrong. I've done nothing wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong to you. It's our hearts that are wrong, not His giving that's wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a penny? Oh. Take what is yours and go your way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is my eye evil because I'm good? Am I evil because I've done good to you? Oh, and yet how many people are mad at God in this world? I've met people in the hospital that are mad at God. You took away the one that I loved. You've given me cancer. God, it's your fault. When God created the world, He made everything good. There was not one thing that wasn't good. It wasn't until man rebelled against God that things turned evil. He's given us everything that's good. And yet we murmur at the one who loves us the most, don't we? So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few chosen. At the end of the last chapter of chapter 19, the last verse in that chapter, it says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. A couple of times, just in these short few verses, He says the last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. And you wonder, Lord, what are You trying to tell me today? Is my heart right before You, that I'm not looking for more than what somebody else is going to get? Lord, I served You as a Sunday school teacher for years, and yet I've gotten nothing. Lord, I've walked with You all these years, and yet I've never got a promotion at work. And He says, but isn't my love for You greater than what You desire? No, Lord, my desires should be first. And He says, no, I should be first. And then my desires are going to be Your desires. It tells us, you don't have to hold your place here, but go over to John chapter 15, and we'll finish up there in the Gospel of John chapter 15. He tells us this. Let's pick it up in verse 11 of chapter 15. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. My joy in you, your joy will be full when my joy is in you. Notice it's not when my joy is fulfilled because of the things that I get. It's when Jesus fills me with His joy that I have joy. You don't have joy outside. You might be happy. You might be excited about what you've gotten. But you know what? He mentions happiness in Scripture 27 times. You know how many times He mentions holiness or being holy? Over 700 times. What do you think God wants? Happiness or holiness? He says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. That's what He wants. And when we have that, His joy is going to be in us. And as soon as His joy is in us, then our joy is going to be full. Notice, full, overflowing. It's just going to be abundantly above all that we ask or think. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, that you won't be barren, that you won't be standing idle in this world." He wants your lives to be full of fruit. He wants your lives to be full of his goodness and his grace. And that's our prayer for you. That's our cry for you. We know you guys are going through a tough time. You're not sure of what's coming in the future. Besides the things of the world, we know what things are going on with Cardi and Pat and what they're about to do. And yet God hasn't called you to depend on a person. He's called you to depend on him. And that's our cry for you, that your lives would be full of fruit. You never know what God is going to do. He's shaking up things all over the place, and it's wonderful because he's working, and he's coming soon, and we're excited about it, and he wants you to be excited about it too. He loves you to pieces. Don't worry about what things might happen. Lord, instead, help my heart to be towards you, that you can show me what it is you want me to do, that I won't be unfruitful. He wants you to be full of fruit. Be bananas for Jesus or something. Get fruitful. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Lord, you know the condition of our hearts and what's going on here. You know the condition of my heart, Lord, and the things that I've been praying for and seeking you about. And I just want to bear fruit in those things, Lord. And I pray for the folks here, Lord, that you would just bring fruit to their lives, Lord. Not what they're looking for, but what you want to bring them. And Lord, you may surprise them to pieces, but Lord, we know it's going to be good. So we just ask that you just move mightily in their hearts and their lives, that their prayers would no longer be, "But Lord, what about us?" But it would be, "But Lord, what do you want to do? And where would you have us to be? And what would you have us to be doing?" That we might be faithful and fruitful in your vineyard, Lord. We're in your vineyard. You're our Lord. You're our master. You're the one that gives us the hire that we're worth. And so, Father, we want to be faithful to you. So help us, Lord, in the midst of it. We love you. We thank you. And we just praise you for who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.